Morning, just before we were in the back praying, the word that came to me was Psalm 90, 14 to 17, and I want to begin by reading that. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love, so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery, and replace the evil years with good. Let us, your servants, see your work again. Let our children see your glory. And may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. And as we were worshiping, I had a picture of the Holy Spirit falling on us like water. And I saw actually a picture of a turtle. And the water was pouring on this turtle, the back of the turtle, and the water was pouring off, and some of it was going on the head of the turtle, and the turtle was just sitting in that place. And I felt like the Lord said that there's two pictures in that, that there was, the Lord wants to refresh us, and he's equipping us with his armor to protect us, but he's also asking us to throw away the things that we self-protect ourselves with, because he really wants to soak us in his presence. And so he's really, there's two things. He wants us to throw off our own self-protection, and he wants us to arm ourselves with him. And so let that be a word this morning for us. He's refreshing, wants to refresh us. So this Sunday we are concluding our series on escapism. Hallelujah. We're going to get into the summer. It's been quite the journey for us this year as we walk this path of life. This kingdom journey that we are on is an eternal journey. It's what I've constantly been reminded of is that our focus needs to shift from an earthly perspective to a kingdom perspective. Am I bound to earth, which is temporal, or am I bound to heaven, which is eternal? It has been a time of reflection and searching our hearts, and realizing the need for repentance. I know for myself personally, this has been a rich time of revelation, realizing how prone I am to wander, looking at my own stuff, recognize I'm a chief sinner. It says, Paul says that he's the chief of sinners. I've realized that that's who I am. And we fall short of the glory of God. But thankfully, we have an enduring Father. This worship this morning was about grace, this marvelous grace. It was an amazing time of worship. And he pours out this unmerited favor on us, the chief of sinners, all of us, who continually calls us by name and asks us to abide with him in his presence. And he asks us to throw off everything that so easily entangles us. And throughout the series, we've talked about things that we find our identity in, things we escape to in our independence, and this is included. I have four things here. Money, let me go to the next slide. Finding our identity in how much we have, the love of money and the fear of not having enough. That's pretty small. Food, we binge, we purge, we gorge and drink. We're hungry and thirsty. We are looking for something to fill us, using food as a way of escape the depth of pain that we feel. Entertainment, tuning out the world around us and seeking out ways to be entertained. Bored, we easily and quickly turn to something to bring excitement. And sex and relationships, finding our own independent ways in the area of pleasure. Our identity can be lost in another person, and we can use sex as ways to escape and numb us from reality. So it's been a pretty intense series, I think, but very rich series. And what struck me as I look back over the series is this idea of looking for instant gratification, instant pleasure. Our cultural landscape is that there is something wrong in the idea of waiting. There must be something wrong with us if we don't get what we want right aways, and that pertains to everything. Eating, watching entertainment, participating in something that will give us pleasure and fun, right aways. We want it right aways. We want that instant text message from a friend. We want an immediate response. I loved Brad's sermon where he talked about what the church used to be. I don't know if you remember that. He talked about the church used to be a thriving and growing, vibrant place where everyone was provided for. It was a place of liberation, and in particular for single women and widows, it was a place for provision for them. There was a value in this place of need. Today, the church is often viewed as the caretakers of an oppressive system. Brad shared that in one of his messages. There is this fear that the church will be on the wrong side of cultural ideas, and that we will be viewed as unloving, uncaring, and oppressive. The church is always meant to be countercultural, caring for the outcasts, the oppressed, the hurting, and the needy, and calling us to hold fast to God's precepts and toward our true identity in Christ. So this morning we are talking about marriage and singleness and the ways we can idolize one another. And as we begin, let's pray. If you can put one hand on your heart and one hand on your head, let's begin to pray. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that your Holy Spirit, you illuminate God's truth to us. Lord, you are caring for our emotions in our heart, and you care for our intellect and our thought. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring to completion the work that you're doing in us. Help us not to walk disjointed as people, but Lord, I pray that you would begin to do a merger of our head and our heart, our mind and our heart. Would you cause us to be complete people, walking in your truth and desperate for your Holy Spirit to give revelation and wisdom to us. Illuminate today in us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So most of us grew up with fairy tales being read to us, or we watched Disney movies. I grew up with Disney every Sunday night. That was our thing that we did, which propelled a happily ever after ending in us. We can all agree. We've heard that over and over. Where a fair princess, the damsel in distress, needs to be rescued by a charming and handsome prince, and all goes well with the rescue, and they get married right away, and they live happily ever after, end of story. And you don't hear after the honeymoon or after the wedding. If you like children's books, I love children's books, Robert Munch's story, The Paper Bag Princess, tells of Princess Elizabeth, who plans to marry Prince Ronald, who is practically perfect, but a dragon appears and destroys her kingdom, burns everything down, kidnaps poor Ronald, and her clothes are all burnt. All she has left to wear is a paper bag. So she puts it on and she goes off to rescue her Prince Charming, and Elizabeth succeeds in outwitting the dragon. Elizabeth rescues Ronald, who in his narcissistic, ungrateful response, I can't read that to Phoebe, tells her to come back when she looks more like a real princess. Elizabeth, well, she calls Ronald on his attitude and realizes that this relationship with Ronald isn't going to end happily ever after. And the story ends with Elizabeth dancing off in the sunset alone, and she's looking quite happy and content. Growing up, I definitely had a lot of misconceptions about marriage and singleness. To me, marriage meant you grew up, you graduated, you maybe went to school, university, you got a job, you got married, you had kids, and you lived happily ever after. You finally have a perfect life, with your perfect spouse and your perfect kids. Somehow marriage was always talked about, thought about as this idea of normal. I don't know if that's how you lived or thought of marriage, but this was something that you dreamed about, you wished about, and you tried to obtain to seek after. For myself, I tried hard to fit the norm. I tried to date, appear that I was on the right path of life, and that I had everything together. And yet, what I left was a train wreck of broken hearts. Yet it was always deemed positive to keep trying. That was the message you got. The message I believed I was hearing was that I would finally arrive and be fully accepted in the church if I was married. Singleness, on the other hand, to be single. Is there feedback on that? There, just move it away from my face.
Exactly.
Yeah. Thanks. I need Brad. There you go. Thank you. Singleness, on the other hand, to be single, especially as an adult, and not dating, meant there was something intrinsically wrong with you. I don't think anyone ever told me that outright or to my face, but for me, someone who struggled with same-sex attraction, I'd hear comments to my face that marriage to the opposite gender would somehow fix me. I'd also hear comments about others talking about those single people who had never married, which seemed to paint a picture that there was something wrong with them. Were they selfish and only interested in their own lives? They must have all this free time that they're just wasting away in their singleness. They just hadn't arrived yet. And oh, the lonely lives they must have being all alone in life. It was never positive or encouraged to stay single. It wasn't a blessing. Singleness was not a good way to be in the comments that you received. It was something to get rid of, and rather quickly. I hope that those misconceptions are no longer out there. As I wrote that, I was like, da, 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 the drum needs to hit a beat. But in an entertainment industry that pushes this idea of romantic interest, the Prince Charming and the Princess, that's still out there in culture, that we live happily ever after if we finally find the right one, the perfect one. I believe misconceptions are still going strong, and sadly, truth be told, especially within the church. I fully believe that there's nothing wrong with the joyous celebration of marriage, and we should celebrate marriage. We should celebrate the union of two people coming together. But as we do so, what about the celebration of singleness? Or are we just waiting for the singles to get married before they are fully integrated within the church community? What about people who are single due to divorce, the death of a spouse, or because they have been called to remain single to fulfill God's purposes in their life? And I was thinking about that. I go, I don't know if we've ever thrown a single social. We throw wedding socials, we do marriage showers and all this, but I remember growing up and moving into my first apartment, and as a single person wondering, wow, this is, no one threw me a home party or something like this. And really, singles desperately need that. They're on their own. And it's really played something in my mind of going, how do we bless singles in our church? As believers in faith communities, I believe we're called to once again be the countercultural church, a place of provision, a place of intrinsic relationships that meet the emotional and physical needs of all who enter in to our church body. No matter if you're orphaned, no matter if you're single, you're married, you're widowed, you're divorced or same-gendered, and the list goes on. We are called to be a church with an open door, accepting people where they're at, and the Holy Spirit can do a work in them. So in this place, how do we get there? How do we get to this place? I have 3 points today, and I was thinking about my message probably isn't so much about idolizing one or the other. The message really for me landed on kingdom living and how a kingdom perspective we need to have in regards to marrieds and singles. So the three places I've landed is finding our place in the kingdom, not the world, grounding ourselves in our identity in Christ, 2, fighting against escapism, connecting with others, serving, sacrificing, being content in the wrestle, no matter where we find ourselves. And 3, hearing God's voice and living in his presence. So 1, as children of God, our identity is no longer ours. That's on the table. Our identity no longer belongs to us. We've been talking about repentance for weeks now, and what we have hopefully discovered is that our sin nature is what continues to speak lies to us. It's the thing that constantly is speaking things that are not true. We are called into being a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. We have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation is come, and the old has gone, and the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are now being rooted and grounded in truth, and we need to live in this place of truth. Our identity in Christ needs to take precedent in all areas of our life. The world continues to call us to conform to its patterns, but Christ has the power to transform us by changing the way we think and we see things around us, of who we are as new creations. We are called into kingdom living. Ephesians 2:1-5 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now you may be thinking, what has this to do with marriage and singleness and idol worship and ways we idolize one another? And I think it has everything to do with it. This has to be our foundation of where we live our life, this foundation of this new identity in Christ, where we make decisions and how we think and how we pray. Are we seeking Christ's ways and his will for our lives, or are we living independent from him? And that's the teeter-totter where we live on. It's either one or the other. 1 Corinthians 6:12-14 says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise us also. So how we view marriage and singleness comes from knowing Christ. He confirmed and ordained marriage, and he gave it his blessing. But he also affirmed singleness and gave it his blessing. We see within the Old Testament command that we are to marry and fill the earth. Genesis 1:28, he said he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. The reality was such that God's people, if we read in the Old Testament, story after story, God's people lived this out within the context of the broken state. It was story upon story about men and women taking matters into their own hands. And we see time and time again the ailments of this brokenness and how it lived out in their lives. And God showed a picture of him redeeming his people of their independence. The New Testament command was this covenant with the kingdom to make disciples. Now, Jesus has given us a command as well to make disciples of all nations. Spiritual children, he's called us to make. In this covenant, those called to biblical marriage are now commanded to not serve just their own interests, but to serve first the kingdom. Matthew 19, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees about divorce. And Jesus confirms in verse 4 to 6 that the Creator made them male and female, and that man would leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and the two would become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. And he reiterated this idea that no one should separate this union and the holiness of this union. And to break this union and remarry, apart from sexual immorality, is adultery. And after their talk, the disciples commented, this is verse 10 to 12, the disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." And I could see the disciples thinking in their head, wow, that's pretty hard, Jesus, this command that you've given, so it's probably better that singles don't get married. And Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Jesus was redeeming singles who chose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom, and his call is still relevant today. And in that place, off my notes, I wonder how many of us as single people heard the blessing of being a single and what it is of value and worth to the body in the church context. Number two, fighting against escapism, being content in the wrestle. The foundation of our identity in Christ is set. We no longer live by the standard of the world, and in this place we wrestle with many things, and we've talked about this during the series. But to really fight against escapism means to enter into the fullness of community. I believe one of the biggest fights is this notion of fulfillment. I think everything a part of in our series is about trying to be filled with something. Being self-fulfilled, self-gratified. In order for me to be happy, I must be fulfilled and I must be satisfied. Again, this idea of waiting. Sexual fulfillment is one area where we're often tripped up on in life. As believers, we are taught that sex outside of heterosexual, monogamous marriage is sinful. But we can also idolize sexual fulfillment. It can be a sin. Author Janelle William Paris, in her book, The End of Sexual Identity, it states this: "The idea of sexual fulfillment has two faces. One face says that each person has the right to be sexually satisfied and that having sex is a necessary part of happy, mature adulthood or even adolescence. And the second face is a Christian one that says the reward of premarital sexual virtue is great marital sex." So we think, if I don't get married, then I won't be fulfilled sexually. And if I don't get married, I will be alone for the rest of my life. I had those thoughts growing up. We can then begin thinking that God is then withholding something good from us if you never get married. So I might as well take matters into my own hands and seek out fulfillment, which then would be escapism, rather than live in the tension of the reality of the present. And when we get married, we think, wow, now I will never be alone, and I can have the best sex imaginable, and as much as I would like, and I'm not sinning. Anyone have those thoughts? Married people? Fulfillment? Wishful thinking? Reality or fantasy? Being married is so much more than having sex. It can be the loneliest place on the planet Earth. And if we make it a place where we try to get all our needs met, it can be that place of loneliness. Marriage is sacrifice. It is serving. It is laying one's life down for another. It is not always getting your own way. Surprise. And it is seeking after our first love, Jesus, who fills our needs and gives us strength to persevere. This by far has been probably the most difficult year for Paula and me, being vulnerable with you. When we got married, we had great premarital counsel from Brad and Michelle. Great premarital. If you want premarital, that's a great couple. We call it the no stones left unturned counseling. But surprise, we had a lot of stones that needed to be unturned in our marriage. I think the counsel they gave to us was, please have an argument, or please have a fight, because we were the good couple. You know, we would do the homework, we would do everything that we needed to do, but, you know, I think part of it was we had this front up, okay, we've got to please Brad and Michelle, do all the right things. And they were probably going, I just wish they'd be honest. But we didn't know that. We didn't know all that we needed to do in that place. Before we got married, I had to come to terms with the fact that I might be called to a life of singlehood. And I really was okay with that. I was 40 years old prior to meeting Paula. I was a heterosexual virgin. And I was okay. I wasn't desperate. I wasn't needy. I was content in this place of being single. I wasn't seeking to get married to fill me or to make me perfect or that I could arrive in church. I really had found my place of security in the Lord. My relationship with the Lord was undivided. I loved that time and season in my life. So I wasn't seeking to get married to get fixed or to find my place in church. I was content in this place. And yet God brought Paula into my life. Dun, dun, dun. And I had to choose in this place. I knew God would either, he would bless us if we got married, and he would bless us if we remained single. But I chose to get married to Paula because God spoke to me pretty clearly to get married to her. I call it his arranged marriage, and I'm glad I waited for his timing and his purpose for me, and rather than seek ahead after my own plans, which would have happened sooner. But I'm glad I waited with the Lord. I knew, though, that I was entering into something sacred, into marriage. And I knew that I was entering into something quite scary. I had a lot of fear in this place. I remember my fear was making the right decision. Was this the right person that the Lord had for me? And I would be praying, God, break us up if we're not the right couple. That was constantly. And I had to come to grips with that and say, to move past that fear. But I knew that this was a holy thing that I was entering, and I wasn't called to take it lightly, but actually with fear and trembling with the Lord. And sometimes I think we don't enter it that way. We enter it with much joy and anticipation. But for me, it was like, oh God, I'm entering something, and I am now going to be responsible for leading somebody, spiritual leader in every aspect of our life. And Lord, I need you. in this place. I knew that it wasn't happiness that I was after in marriage, but I was, but what was God was calling us into was a call of holiness. Two people coming together is an act of holiness because all your stuff is revealed to each other. And in that place, God does a mysterious work of refining. I knew God would bless us if we got married and if we didn't. So we got married, and soon, very soon, we realized early in our marriage that we were both selfish pigs. That's the only way to say it. Highly independent, highly stuck in our ways, and that doesn't matter if you're an older person getting married or a younger. You're stuck in your ways as a single person. You're independent, you're self-focused, and when you get married to another person, you are confronted with another, and you really are confronted with how selfish you are. We had internal temper tantrums when we didn't get our own way, like adolescents or little kids stomping our feet internally, or maybe I just did. We were faced with challenges of infertility, infant loss, financial instability, how to navigate our marriage apart from a ministry that we had been connected to, and desperately trying hard not to be the poster couple of healing. And now dealing with pain management in the last couple of years and the uncertainty of what lies ahead health-wise. Some days it feels quite lonely. And in that place, I've wondered in my secret thoughts, would it have been better if I had stayed single? And your mind can go off into a fantasy of going, oh, it might be easier, or it might have been easier. And then you come back to reality and go, oh, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't think that thought. But that's the reality of our thinking. When communication feels like you are in totally different time zones and you just don't hear one another, Paula and I realized we escaped. We found ourselves coping in ways that were not healthy for us, and any sense of idolizing marriage was now dashed to the ground in pieces. Jesus, all the while, is calling us to rise above these challenges, to face them instead of running, and to lay ourselves down at the cross so we can find our identity and our worth in Him, no matter what we're faced with or where we find ourselves in life. He is the source of this call to marriage, and Paula and I need to be filled by Him in order to serve one another in kindness, in gentleness, self-control, thinking of each other better than they are, and to love well enough. He's not asking us to love perfectly, but He's asking us to love well enough. Paula and I wrestle our independence out with Jesus and each other. We aim not to escape into coping mechanisms, but we do. And we try to live a transparent life with each other and others in community that we find ourselves in. We have needed those around us in this wrestle. Married couples need the community. We continue to need other married couples to speak life, and we need the blessing of those who are single, who often speak profoundly into our marriage. Single people speak profoundly into us. Our house group, we have lots of singles. They speak profoundly to us. Time and time again, we walk away going, wow, that was profound, profound time. This community of others is life-giving, it's restorative, it's authentic. If we all escaped, imagine, if we all escaped from the wrestle with our sinful nature and from each other and the gift of who we are to the body, we would be a very shallow community, just interested in getting our own needs met and living. And this is a call for marrieds and singles. This is a call to be known by each other. I'll talk more about that. later. But I've asked Jason Mandrick to share a video testimony with us. He was more than happy to, and I think he carries something about this issue of marrieds and singles. Him being a single man on the mission field, I've had lots of conversations with him. And so we're going to play a video from Jason. So that video is going to be on the website. I know that the audio is a little bit, I hope you heard it, but it'll be on the website. I encourage you to listen to it again. There's Jason's, when he speaks, you can listen to it about 100 times. I have to listen to it a few times because he jams so much stuff. That was 7 minutes. He jams a lot of stuff in there, and he said some profound things. Our identity in Christ is a profound reality, one of the things that he said. He talked about covenantal relationships. We are called into covenantal relationships with each other, married, single, no matter where you find yourself at in life. We are all now in this covenantal relationship that Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit has invited us into to live our life. So no matter the place you find yourself in, Jesus calls us to be content and to live life to the fullest in our identity in Christ, a profound reality. Finding this peace is finding our place with one another, and it's finding our place with Jesus at the cross, desperately at the cross. We find our true love there at the cross, and we find that we are not alone. No matter if you're married or single, we find our true love at the cross. A friend of mine, Josh Glazier from Regeneration Ministries, wrote this, and I want to quote him. "When I get confused about what love is, I do best not to look at anyone else at all, but to gaze directly at Christ on the cross and to let him gaze upon me. The cross reminds me that the wages of sin is death. No matter how romantic or how religious it looks, sin enslaves and destroys. And we all alike, need to be rescued from it. I spend time at the cross because Jesus' love manifested there exposes my sin as paltry and small. Compared with his, my love is wispy and fleeting, a little thing. Sometimes it's exposed as no love at all, but as hunger, greed, or self-seeking. This is a bitter pill and a narrow way. But I need to let my little love be assumed into the body of Christ and to die with him that it might be raised new and good and real like his." Number three, hearing God's voice and living in his presence. I want to end with this last point, and then Brad will lead us in a time of ministry. But as I prepared this message, I really felt strong the sense that the call on our life as a community is to live in his presence and to hear the voice of the Father. That's our one need, our biggest need. The truth is, whether you are married or single, life is hard. Life is challenging. You have hopes and you have dreams if you're married, and you have hopes and dreams if you're single. Some of those hopes and dreams will come true, and some of them won't. And that's the reality of life. Intimacy is not guaranteed in either place of married or singles. And so we hold in our life a balance of this tension living in the body. To be married is to be divided and often very complicated. Trying to balance everything in order to do life well is challenging and complex. It is not for the faint at heart. It is not to be entered into lightly, but with the fear of God. And to be single is to live amongst married people, And seriously, this can be hard. And this can be hard, especially if your hope is to get married. And years go by and you're not. And I totally get that. And I totally get that the church can be a scary place for a single person to find their place, to find acceptance of value and worth in ministry and you as a person. I totally get that. Like the fact that you could feel missed, you could feel alone in that place. And I believe it's our call to live a life of singleness. It is also a call that it is not a life to be faint at heart, to be a single person. But what I do know is that we all need each other in this place. The Father's voice isn't speaking to just a few of us. The voice of the Father isn't just speaking to the marrieds, but the voice of the Father is speaking to singles just as much as the marrieds. But to all of us, he speaks in ways so intrinsically personal, and we live this out with one another. I know somebody in our house group once said that the loneliest place is walking to their car after a meeting alone. And in that place, I know that someone then took up the call and they walked with that person to their vehicle because they knew that was hard to walk to their vehicle alone. A married couple, you may not think that's a big deal because you have someone to walk to the car with. As a single person, that can be a very lonely place when you've been in the company of others and you know that you're leaving that company and you're going to your car by yourself. And you're going to drive home by yourself, and you're going to go to your apartment by yourself. So it's being mindful of others. It's being mindful of getting to know them, their hopes and dreams. And I believe in this place that we are called into repentance from the sin of self-fulfillment. This idea that we have to have our needs met in order to have a fulfilled life. And we are called into a life of sacrifice. We are called into a life of service and thinking of others before yourself. What Jason was saying, we can be caught in saying, well, my life is my own and I'm going to think about my life. And that's marrieds or singles. It's called to think about others before yourself. As a married man, I'm called not to idolize my family or my marriage as my fulfillment. My identity is in Christ. And yes, I now have greater responsibility. And I may feel like my life is divided. And truth be told, my life is divided. It says that in the Word, that my life will be divided. My mind will not be on the things of heaven and Jesus, but I will be having an earthly mindset of caring for my family. I'm going to be preoccupied, and my call in that place as a married person is this fight now, this wrestle with now this coupling and now a family, and I will always feel divided in my life. And I'm commanded to be content in my life, and I'm commanded to pursue the Lord. Even in my division, I'm commanded to seek after him, to seek after the kingdom first and foremost. And I'm not called to pine for the days when I'm single. I need to repent of that. Those who are single are not called to idolize their singleness. Jason made that very clear in his message. And not to use it to think that they are islands unto themselves. With no one to be accountable to, that you don't have a covenantal relationship, so you can just do whatever you want. You're not really invested so much so in relationships. Your identity in Christ calls you forward to spend your life on the kingdom of God. That's a great call. And yes, you may feel like your life is missing something, and that you could, and that could be the reality of being single. But you're commanded to be content in this place and not pine for what you don't have yet. So whether married or single, we are all called and challenged in this place. We are broken vessels, and only Jesus Christ can offer us true living water that can quench our thirst and satisfy our need. John 4:13-14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Trinity Baptist, we are a diverse family. We are so diverse. We have young and old. We have married, singles, divorced, same gender attracted. We've got people who are struggling. We've got a wide variety of people. And in this family, we need to go to the source, our Heavenly Father, to find truth, to find grace and mercy, to live well with one another. He's not asking us to live perfectly. He's asking us to live well with one another. We need to hear the Father's voice affirming us and calling us forth to be the best we can be to one another. That's really when I was preparing this, is how can I be the best to another person within the community that God has placed me in? So it's being mindful of what we say. It's being mindful of what we do and where people are at in life. So to those who are married, how does your brother or sister who is single feel about being single? Sometimes we don't ever ask that question. How do you feel about being single as a married person? Have you had that conversation with a single person? What are their hopes and dreams in life? Are they hoping to get married? Are they hoping to be single? Are they hoping to go on missions? What is their hopes and dreams? Have we as a married person asked a single person that? Are there ways to come alongside and serve and pray for them and bless them? And this is a big one. Have you invited them? Have you invited them in to be a part of your family? Welcoming them, not as broken people that haven't arrived yet, but as a cherished treasure, not just until they get married. And I had that early on when I was in my late 30s, came back to Winnipeg, I was single, and this family adopted me. They weren't my relatives, they hardly knew me, they adopted me. And they blessed me with the presence of who they were. I didn't feel like I was alone when I was with them. I didn't feel like I hadn't arrived or that there was something wrong with me because I wasn't married, but they blessed me with family, and I needed family. Single people need family. And singles, what's going on with the married couples? Sometimes we can congregate into our own people group. Marrieds go off, singles go off. We have married conferences, we have single conferences. But singles, what's going on with the married couples? Do you know the things they're facing in life? Do you know their wrestles? Do you know their hardships? Do you know the reality of their life and how they're divided? How are you being a blessing to them in service, in prayer, and friendship? Do you know that you have something valuable to give to a married couple? And maybe better still, do you know your value and worth as a single person? We, the body of Christ, are called to love each other in brotherly and sisterly affection. to create a family which is authentic in intimacy with the Trinity and with one another. And this is our call to countercultural living, kingdom perspective. We are to respond to be overflowers of grace and love toward one another, to be grounded in a kingdom perspective and live fully in this place where we're all valued, we're all cherished, we're all called into the fullness of where we live in the moment that we're living. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." So in conclusion, we need to be rooted and grounded in our identity in Christ, and this is where we live and make decisions in our life. Every decision comes with the identity that we live in, which is Christ. We need kingdom perspective no matter where we find ourselves, married or single. Being content in the wrestle of kingdom living as believers in a fallen world, we need to realize that we need one another desperately, and that we are a gift to each other, and that we have value and purpose, whether we're married or whether we're single. So no matter if we are married or single, we all need to hear the voice of the Father speak to us, who gives us life and perspective, who challenges us to see a greater good in being content and at peace and loving each other as He first loved us, seeking first His kingdom and His purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You speak to us, that You bring definition and clarity to the things we wrestle with. Lord, I thank You for the gift of marriage, the blessing of that union. Thank You for the picture of that, of what that paints in our world. But Lord, I thank You for the gift of singleness, of living life to the fullness. And Lord, I thank You for the ways that we are called together into covenantal relationship, no matter where we find ourselves. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would illuminate in us the ways that we have not taken care of the other, that where we have looked at our own need rather than the need of an other. Jesus, we need You. We need You to be present. And we thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your presence. Help us to be mindful of one another. Help us to love extravagantly because You first loved us with a love so extravagant and so radical that we can't even comprehend that. And we thank You for Your grace, unmerited favor, that washes over us, that restores us, sets our feet in the right direction.